Let us be attentive to God's word as we find it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning at verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparation for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at it, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When I was in seminary, there were a couple of guys who had graduated a few years before me that were doing an inner city work in Philadelphia. I went to Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia. And one of the things that they did was began to reach out to local pastors, most of whom were African Americans. And they began to engage them in conversation and talk about what sort of training and education they might have and may want. And out of that came this, what was called the Institute for Pastors. And it ran both in the inner city and at the campus of Westminster for quite a number of years. And one of my professors, John Miller, was doing a preaching seminar, and just sitting around in the circle of these pastors, and asked them how they prepared for preaching, and because he was going to give them the seminary answer as to how to preach. And one of the pastors said, "Well, I read myself full, I think myself clear, I pray myself hot, and then I get into the pulpit and I explode." Well, as a Presbyterian, I will not explode. The great thing about preaching is that the Word of God finds its home in the hearts of God's people as the Spirit of God stands in the midst of the congregation and touches the hearts that need to hear the word. And that's really what the explosion is all about. Because it's not the preacher or his wisdom, but it's the immersion in the Word of God that teaches each of us as the Word of God is proclaimed. As some of you know, I spent the vast majority of my ministry as an Army chaplain. Spent 25 and a half years as an Army chaplain. And During that time, I got to know quite a few senior officers. General officers are highly motivated people. Not all of them are type A personalities. Not all of them are insufferable egotists. But there's one thing that's true about every single one of them, and that is they know what it is to achieve the very best. And one of the things that they always prided themselves on was when you looked at the physical fitness test, it was they would not even look at what's passing. They would look at what gets you 100 points or a perfect score. And I remember a situation where we were doing a field exercise, and a general officer came to the field. I think it was the assistant division commander, and he was trying to connect with the soldiers, talk with them, chat with them. And the thing that he did was he went to a group of soldiers who happened to be mechanics. Now, mechanics are traditionally people who the last thing they want to do is run 2 miles. They definitely don't want to do sit-ups. And they may be able to do enough push-ups, but they'll stay up all night fixing a transmission. So the general officer, with his approach to life in terms of what's acceptable in the physical fitness test, goes to these mechanics and asks them a question. He says, "What does it take for you to pass your PT test?" Now, general officer is thinking 100 points, perfect score. All the mechanics told them what would just barely get them through. And he was shocked. He couldn't understand why their standards were so much lower than his, how they could pass a PT test without even referencing the top score. When he walked away, he was just really confused. And he turned to his aide and he said, "What? I don't understand. Why is this and this true?" And his aide told him, "They're not worried about 100%. They just want to pass." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. The structure of the Gospel of Luke is that the first 8 or so chapters gives his public ministry. The 9th chapter is transitional. That's where he announces to his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And he warns them not to tell anyone. He also, here in the 9th chapter, is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And the structure of all of the Gospels that give an account of this, this is kind of the last thing that demonstrates the extraordinary character of the God-man, Jesus Christ, because he meets there with Elijah, who is the prophet of the Old Testament, and he's there fulfilling all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he meets with Moses, because Moses is the giver of the law, and Jesus is keeping the law perfectly. And that transition sets him up for the last final days and his walk toward the cross. And as Luke records his gospel, he puts the walk, the final walk to Jerusalem, in big, bold, intense sort of record. And he says, "This is how Jesus walked to Jerusalem to be crucified. And we're given the sense that when Jesus was headed toward Jerusalem, his fame had spread. Herod had heard about him. He had had contact with the Samaritans. He had preached the gospel in the far reaches of Israel. He was now walking toward Jerusalem, and the sense that it was not just he and the 12, but there was moving along with him this large crowd. Part of it probably headed for the Passover, but most of it, because they were interested, following, wanted to be there when they saw Jesus do a miracle, to hear him preach. There were all of these people as he was going along that were next to him and close to him and were enamored with him, and some were true believers and others were curious. And of all of these people, we see that Jesus then deputized 70 of them and said, I want you to go and prepare the way as I'm going to Jerusalem, and open up their hearts by preaching the good news and saying Jesus is coming this way. And in this narrative that we have, we see that some of his disciples went into the Samaritan city. And as I said, as John records, he had had contact with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans in this city, in this small town, said, yeah, we don't want to see Jesus because we know he's headed to Jerusalem. The conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews was still very much alive, still very forward in the thinking of all of these people. And so, when word comes back to Jesus that he's not welcome there, James and John say, do you want us to rain down fire on them? Jesus looked at him and said, cut it out. Keep walking. As he continues to walk, he has another individual come up to him and say, Lord, I want to follow you wherever. And Jesus, as we know, sees the hearts and the minds of people. And he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. Then another one comes up to him. And he says, Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You go proclaim the gospel. And the third one comes up to him and says, Jesus, I really want to follow you, but first let me say farewell to my friends. And Jesus said, the person who begins and turns back and looks back, that person is condemned. Now, what does this have to do with general officers talking to mechanics? Well, you see, there were people that came to Jesus whose standards were not Jesus' standards, whose goals were not Jesus' goals, whose spiritual view of life was not Jesus' view of life. And it starts with starts with James and John, who had just been on the mountain with him, seeing him transfigured, beholding the glory. They are right there at the center of the disciples. They are the closest ones. Jesus has spent more time with Peter, James, and John than the rest of the disciples. Jesus has just told them, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. And they want to rain down fire on a Samaritan village. Jesus was telling them, I'm not here for revenge. I'm here to die for the sins of my people. The first person that comes up to him says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus' response tells us extraordinary things about this individual. Because what Jesus tells him is, the life isn't easy. The path is not smooth. The walk is pretty difficult. And he tells them that even the animals that inherit or inhabit the wilderness have a measure of security. But those who follow him do not. Because apparently Jesus understood that this individual was coming, attempting to follow Jesus because he wanted an easier life. Because perhaps he had not been recognized for his spirituality, and he saw the other disciples and their close relationship to Jesus, and he thought he could get some of that. He wanted to have a life without pain and suffering. I remember many years ago where one of the key phrases that was being used in most of the evangelical church is that Christ is our peace. And what that meant to most believers who used that idea and that thought and listened to the popular Christian music singing about the peace of God, they thought that Jesus was Valium, where they wouldn't be disturbed, where they wouldn't be upset, rather than him being the peace offering for our sin, which is what it really was. And there are a lot of people who come to Christ thinking that all of their troubles are over. Those of you who are reading through the Bible right now are probably deeply into the book of Psalms. And as we say all the time as preachers, if you want to think that the life of a believer is easy, read the book of Psalms. Because David constantly says, God, where are you? David constantly says, please don't abandon your people. David is constantly saying, God, why have you given our enemies victory over us? Lord God, why are we suffering? Jesus tells this young man, the life is not as easy as what you think when you become my disciple. Then there's another young man who comes to him, and he says, I'll follow you. I'll do anything you want. Just let me go bury my dad. Let me put my life in an order that makes sense to me first, and then I'll follow you. Let me first do the things that I want to do, and I will follow you. Now, whether this young man was expecting some sort of inheritance from his father, not sure. Doesn't say. But there is an implication that there's something going on with the father that this young man wants to sort out. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. Because your responsibility as my disciple is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news. It is not, again, sorting out the affairs with your dad. It's not his permission that you need. Finally, there's that last young man that comes to Jesus. And he says, first, let me go home and say goodbye to my family. When I was in the Army as a chaplain, one of the specialties, or the specialty that I picked up, was world religions. I became subject matter expert, and actually when I was stationed at Fort Leavenworth in the Command General Staff College, that's what I taught. That's the slot that I filled. And the thing is that I got to look at the issues of religion and how it affected military operations. And the history of one religion that I looked at was the fact that the priests in this religious practice would enter the priesthood oftentimes when they were boys and mature into becoming a priest, and then they would have to stop their religious life and go home, get a wife, marry, propagate the line, raise their children, and then at a certain point in time, they could go back to being priests. It was a fascinating sense of, I'll do religion when it's convenient for me. I'll do religion when religion gets me something. I'll do religion, but there are other priorities that will take me further. This young man wants to go home and have a party with his friends. He wants to have life experience before he actually serves God. Now, Jesus, let's be honest, is really brutal. Starting with James and John, and then those seeking him. But turn with me to earlier part of Luke 9 and look at verses 23 through 27. And he said to all, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world or forfeits himself? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I find it fascinating that Jesus has just given this teaching in the chronology of our account, that anyone who wants to follow him has to give up all of themselves and follow him. And we have James and John wanting to exercise some sort of authority that they think they have to accomplish his will by raining down fire. Or the young man who wants an easier life as a believer, or a young man who wants to put his personal affairs in order, or a young man who wants to live all of life before he commits himself to God. Now, you know, as hard as it is for us in this day to be Christians in our secular world, it's no harder than it was in Jesus' day. Because Jesus calls us. Jesus demands from us. Jesus speaks to us that if we would be his disciples, there can be nothing else in our lives of more importance than him. God provides comfort for his people, but it's not a smooth path. And calm seas. It's not getting our lives in order. As soon as I finish school, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get the good job, as soon as I receive that inheritance, as soon as I feel well enough, God calls you now. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, today is the day of salvation. Today, know the joy of being God's child. Come now to Jesus. Lay aside your plans. Be his disciple. Don't be shocked, as the general was shocked, when Jesus says to you, "I want it all, every part of you." Let us pray. Gracious God, how good it is for us to be in your house, to be in your presence, to know your grace. Lord God, teach us your truth. Reveal to us the glory of yourself. Comfort us as we fight the fight of faith. For these are the things that we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.